Please stand to sing number 306, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Morning. A call to worship comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving God, we come to you to worship today because we love you, and we want to love you more. We come to worship needing love in our lives, love for our family, friends, strangers, and enemies. In this hour of worship, touch our hearts, fill our hearts, open our hearts to your love, which passes all understanding. Amen.
Let's continue singing with number 407, We Are People of God's Peace. The hymns this morning were chosen by Ben. Thank you very much. This hymn was written by Menno Simon, so pay close attention to the words.
Do we have any guests that would like to be introduced today? Okay. Yes. So.
If you would have had guests, we would have had a bit of a break here. Yes, that's what you get. Okay, Renew Your Church, 363. Please stand. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Could you come up for children's story, please? Good morning. How are you today? Nobody's talking? How are you today? Good, that's good. Okay, today the grown-ups, while you're down in Sunday school, we're going to be talking about families and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas. And hands up if you have a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister. Awesome. Now, a long time ago, this book is from 1975. A long time ago, our church made a book, and we put pictures in the back, and this is before the world was colorful. This is pictures of people and families that made up our church. Do you think you guys are in it? 1975? Well, I'm in it. I'm very young and beautiful. But not colorful. We have another book that's from 2010, because, you know, do families change? Yeah, you weren't there before, but now I think some of you might be in this book, not all of you, because I think some of you are younger than that, but you'll be able to find your moms and dads in this book for sure, and look what happened to the world. It turned into color. That's cool. So we are talking today in church about two families. We have a family that we live with, our moms and our dads and our grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters. But when you join a church, you get another family. And that's what this book is all about. It's the family of our church. And just like in our family, we sometimes don't get along. What do our moms and dads say when we're not getting along? What are we supposed to try and do? I heard somebody. What are we supposed to do when we're not getting along? You don't remember? Oh, you get along all the time. That's awesome. I think I should tell your mom and dad because they probably don't know. But we're supposed to love each other and forgive each other and be there and share. In fact, here are some rules. We're supposed to pray for each other when we're sick. We're supposed to feed each other when we're hungry. We're supposed to give our clothes to others who need them. We're supposed to make sure everyone has a home. We're supposed to be kind and comfort people who are sad. And we're supposed to be a friend when somebody doesn't have a friend. So that's what we do in our family, in our house, and it's what we do in our family, in our church. It's kind of awesome. All good things. So if we could bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our families. Thank you for our grandparents, mums and dads, brothers and sisters. And we also thank you for our church family. Help us to love and care for one another as you have taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now you guys can go have fun with your church family downstairs. See you later.
There are a few announcements in the bulletin we'd like to highlight. First of all, the NKMC Kids Club will be having their annual pancake breakfast fundraiser on Saturday, February 10th from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. Bring yourself, your friends, and your family to this fun time of food and fellowship. And if you want to help, that's also appreciated. We'll also be having a faith exploration class led by Marv. It'll be starting next Sunday at 7 p.m. on February 11th. Yesterday we also had the funeral for Agnes Dirksen, and now we'll be singing a memorial hymn for her too. Number 327 in the blue book.
Please stand. Sing verse 1.
Now we have a time of sharing. I'd like to congratulate proud grandparents Rudolph and Anna Sawatsky as they welcome their newest granddaughter, Zoe Amelia Sawatsky, into the family. And congratulations also go out to Gary and Donna Hebert, who celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary tomorrow. Does anyone else have something they would like to share with the congregation? There's a mic. Oh, Ingo's got it. Oh. Here we go.
Yes. This was brought to my attention. This is for the Mission Choir people. It says on February 25th that the Mission Choir is at Bethania. I know I sent out an email to those that get emails. So the Mission Choir is not singing in Bethania because so many of us need to be at First Mennonite on our exchange that Sunday, okay? But it says in here, and I think Herta is going to be there with the German stuff at Bethania, and I think Gary will be there, and Adina Wall has agreed to do the music there. So if you're talking to anybody from Bethania who might be a bit concerned, you can tell them it's all looked after.
Please remember to keep all the members of our congregation who are undergoing extended health issues in your prayers too. Please bow with me in prayer. Loving God, thank you for our families. Thank you for the people who light up our lives, whose tender presence is dear beyond all words, people who have enriched our lives beyond all measure. Give us love for our families, accepting them as they are, encouraging them to be all they can be, appreciating them as we want to be appreciated. Sometimes the people we love the most can be the people with whom we have the most conflict. Help us to persevere in our love. You know our relationships inside and out. You know that we have people in our family we love, but there are also people in our families who we only tolerate, and people in our families who we can hardly stand. Give us patience with our families this week, when we would keep track of hurtful words, call to mind the thoughtless words we have spoken. When we would count the ways we have been neglected, teach us to remember that we too overlook others. Help us to live in peace while still respecting ourselves, to refuse to abuse, and to not let others abuse us either. Be our familiar guide in all we do and say this week. Amen.
We will sing All Creatures of Our God and King as the offering is taken. This seems to be an appropriate song, thanking God for everything that we have. We'll sing verse 1, 5, and 7.
Scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5 verses 21 to chapter 6 verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
It's very quiet. You're all afraid of what's coming next, right? Cheryl read this passage during the week, and she said, "What were you thinking?" In other words, planning to preach on this passage. I thought it was a good idea at the time. No, I still think it's here. It strikes us as interesting. Perhaps you're afraid of what's going to come out of my mouth now. You notice also that Cheryl didn't come today. Okay, you could take, no, it's, we are experiencing mutuality and illness at our home, and I had to come and she didn't, so that's what was happening here. Why don't we pray together? Gracious God, guide our minds and our hearts as we consider the words of Scripture for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning then, we continue our series on Ephesians that we have entitled Wealth Revisited. We've heard the reading of the text for this morning. In those verses, we heard direction given that apply to three kinds of relationships in the household: wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. The Apostle Paul encouraged us to live in those relationships in ways that ran counter to the prevalent societal ideas of the time. His encouragements remind us that attitudes of servanthood in household relationships bring us to a place of household wealth. Now, considering that idea reminded me of the story, and I'm going to have to blow my nose from time to time and perhaps drink water from time to time. I trust you'll be patient with that. But considering that thought, that Paul's encouragements remind us that attitudes of servanthood in household relationships bring us to a place of household wealth, reminded me of the story of Azredikop, one of Luann Van Zanten's twin brothers. You probably remember, most of you were likely here on the first Sunday of this, I introduced you to this fictitious family that I have developed over the years, and then we talked about Luann Van Zanten's twin sister, and now she's got twin brothers too. It's amazing how that happened. Us and their family name was Redikop, with two P's. So that's, I looked in our book, that's nobody in this congregation has a name with two P's. So I'm not pointing at anybody here. Us Redikop had turned his family farm in southern Manitoba into a prosperous money-making enterprise. He considered himself very important, and he believed that his success in business and agriculture meant that his opinion should be taken seriously. Well, that was how he related to his community. You might imagine the way he operated in his own household. Uz ran his household in an old-school Mennonite sort of way. As the man of the house, his word prevailed. He was in control of his household. The children were expected to obey without question, and physical punishment was liberally applied when the children did not behave the way he expected. His was one of those households where, if it was reported that one of his children had received discipline at school, then an extra dose of discipline was applied at home. Mrs. Redekop was an individual over whom Uz exerted control. Uz took seriously the old school Mennonite idea that wives should submit to their husbands. He held a tight rein on family finances, gave Mrs. Redekop a fairly miserly allowance to purchase food and clothing. She could use the family car only if he gave approval. See, being careful with discretionary spending was how the family would attain wealth. In Uz's worldview, that was simply how it should be. While he wasn't tremendously attached to his Mennonite church, he would have referred to his Mennonite traditions and biblical teaching about male authority if he had been asked to explain why it should be that way. If he had been pressed about where to find such teaching in the Bible, he would likely have referred to Ephesians 5, 22, 23, 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. See, he would have said, the Bible teaches that the husband is the boss, and the wife should submit to what he says. And children, of course, should obey everything that the parents tell them. Well, the way that sounds, is that the kind of household God calls us to develop? What kind of household produces the wealth of healthy relationships? How should we live in our household relationships? And I imagine that those are the questions that you bring to the text, or the questions that I bring to the text. As we look at whether God calls for a male-dominated household, we need to remind ourselves of how we interpret New Testament letters. Ephesians, like many of the New Testament letters, is written to one particular church. Now, sometimes we can look behind the directions given in the letter, and we can see that there's a particular issue going on in that church, and we can see how the directions apply to the issue in that church at that point in time. We look at principles behind that, and we say, well, we might apply those ideas differently in our time because situations have changed. That's probably not what we're looking at right here. I'm just suggesting that as we read these letters that we remember that. But also, sometimes we can compare the directions of the writer to common ways of thought in that time and observe how God wanted humanity to move in a different direction than the culturally common thought. And this, I think, is one of those cases. We learn as we look at the background information that Greek and Roman writers and philosophers from the time of Aristotle and on wrote about household relationships and discussed husband-wife, father-child, and master-slave relationships. The basic premise of these codes was the absolute authority of the male head of the house. Now, New Testament writers, it occurs here, it occurs in Colossians, and it occurs in 1 Peter, New Testament writers borrowed the idea of the household code to discuss household relationships. But they encouraged followers of Jesus to develop their household relationships differently than the ways espoused by the Greco-Roman philosophers. So that background plays into our understanding of this text in a significant way. And I'll try to bring that out for you. If I don't do it well enough, ask me later, I guess. So we move to the first of the three kinds of relationships, the husband-wife relationship. We noted earlier the beginning of verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We wonder if that instruction should lead us to marital relationships like the one depicted in our introduction. Now, as we think about that, an interesting note in that verse is that there is no verb in the original Greek text. It says simply, wives to your husbands. There's no verb there. Wives to your husbands. We have to supply a word. We have to find a verb somewhere to supply in that sentence. The context suggests that we go back, because the previous verse said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we end up with understanding that what wives are to do is to submit to their husbands when we supply that word. However, it seems to me that if the verb has to be supplied from the previous verse, then this verse 22 is dependent on verse 21. Wives submitting to their husbands, then, is read in the context of all followers of Jesus being called to submit to each other. This, after all, is one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as verse 18 suggested. If all followers of Jesus, then, are called to be submissive to each other, then husbands in husband-wife relationships are not off the hook in that call to submission. Now, following that, Paul says that a wife should submit to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, what does the word head mean? That's another piece in this passage that causes us to question, what does it mean? The word head in Greek can have various meanings. It's easy for us to read it as a word of authority, meaning something like what we mean when we say that someone is the head of a company. We should probably understand the word here, head here, to be a word of unity rather than authority. Think about the image that Paul develops. Christ is the head of the church, that's the body. Well, think of ourselves, head and body. Maybe some of us think that our head is superior to the rest of our bodies, but generally, that just simply means that this is one united piece. The head and the body function together. So Paul's description of Christ as head, in my mind, is more a description of the united nature of Christ and the church than an authority statement. And so those understandings cause us to question any traditional male authority model for husband-wife relationships. And then Paul launches into directions for husbands. They should love their wives like Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Well, Christ gave himself sacrificially for the sake of the church. Christ would do anything to make sure that the church was cared for, and husbands should follow that example. There's no sense there of a husband being in authority and a commander in the marital relationship. What Paul imagines is a relationship where husband and wife each gladly adopt the attitude of servanthood toward each other. And finally, Paul returns to unity language when he quotes from Genesis, saying that a husband and wife will become one flesh. We're reminded that the marital relationship in God's eyes is one of mutuality and unity. Now, some of you are likely still bothered by the fact that the text says that wives submit and husbands love. That husbands aren't given that direct word submit there. You don't like the word submit. We should remember the context of the Greco-Roman household codes that gave men absolute authority and recognize that Paul's directions went against that code quite significantly. God wanted humans to move their marital relationships toward a mutuality not known in the Greco-Roman world. And so we should hear the word submit in that context. God was moving husbands and wives toward mutuality in a culture where that was not normal. How much more in a culture that we live in, where it is much more normal, would we move in that direction? Now, I also want to submit that submit is a good word. Jesus and the apostles regularly called followers of Jesus to care about others and to give high regard to the needs of others. There is some kind of submission in that idea. But if the word submit causes you to feel too much like we're suggesting that we're doormats to each other, letting others misuse us and dominate us, then we could perhaps simply use the language of being people who live in relationships with an attitude of caring for each other's needs in a mutual way. See, but that's just too long. Too long a description, and so we return to submit. In chapter 6, and that's where I'll leave the husbands and wives for now. In chapter 6, Paul moves on to some instructions for parent-child relationships. He opens with telling children to obey their parents. This direction stems from one of the Ten Commandments that tells children to honor their fathers and mothers. Now that would have fit nicely with the household code of the Greco-Roman world. Children belonged to their fathers and had no rights of their own. Well, notice that Paul adds on something, and he moves the discussion in quite a different direction when he tells fathers to not exasperate their children. Any of you fathers ever remember exasperating your children? Yeah. The father-child relationship he envisions is not quite like the household code relationship where the father simply commands his children. In effect, Paul tells fathers that they cannot view their children as property with whom they can do what they want. From the words Paul uses, Tom Yoder Neufeld concludes that Paul is actually applying the ideas of mutual subordination to father-child relationships as well. Fathers are to treat their children with mutuality as they teach them about living as followers of Jesus. The final household relationship that Paul addresses is the relationship of masters and slaves. This is relevant in Paul's discussion because slaves were part of their masters' households, and Paul was discussing household relationships. Just naturally followed that you would cover this too. They were all part of the same household. In the Greco-Roman household code, the slave was seen as the property of the male master and could be treated in any way that the master saw fit. It seems clear that the world of the church at the time of the writing of the New Testament included the possibility that Christians might own slaves. Slavery was quite common in the Roman world at that time. So given the reality that some Christians might be slaves and some might be masters, Paul directs slaves to obey their masters, doing good in that relationship. But then he turns the household code upside down by telling masters to treat their slaves in the same way, that is, to serve them and do good to them. We might feel disappointed when we think back to all the horrible stuff about slavery in the previous century that Paul didn't speak strongly against the system of slavery. How could he grant approval? And I think we simply recognize that the system wasn't going to change in the Roman world, and Paul gave directions for how to live as Christians within that system. When Paul says in verse 9 that God is the master of both slave and master, and that there is no favoritism with God, it seems fairly clear that Paul would have seen God as opposed to the idea that humans might own other humans. Certainly he had no room for mean treatment of other humans. And so again, we recognize that Paul's instructions through that God is moving people in a different direction in the culture of their time. God is calling for people in a culture of male-dominated society to move toward more mutuality. And so when we consider the application of that, we recognize that that moves us even further along the road toward mutuality. So we've seen that Paul has challenged the household codes of his time with the instructions to husbands and wives, fathers and children, and masters and slaves. In each case, God's way directs humans toward relationships of mutuality and care, relationships marked by attitudes of servanthood for others. In what ways might this understanding impact our living today? And I trust that you have considered the household relationships in your life, and you've asked yourselves whether you are living in mutually submissive ways. I believe that's how God calls us to live. And you remember the picture I painted in my introductory story of a Mennonite household where the relationships were not marked by mutual submission. I suspect that some of us may have lived in households or known households where men would not have lived by the ideas of mutual submission. Perhaps we've left all that behind. But it may be that we still live with the vestiges of that kind of thinking in our minds, and we still need this reminder. And I wonder if a male dominance pattern in our society has been brought to light in recent times by the volume of women saying that they have been treated badly and abused by men in their lives. That's been a significant story in recent weeks, months. Do we still live in a society where large numbers of men view women as objects that they can use any way that they feel like. I don't know. I don't know whether all those accusations are true, what's going on. I don't think we need to know. I think, though, that the sheer volume tells us that there is something still very real in our society about men treating women badly. This is about husbands and wives specifically here, but I think it's reasonably applied to all male-female relationships. And I think we should emphasize the idea that men who are followers of Jesus are called to treat women with attitudes of servanthood, love, and care. That call is still as relevant in our lives as it was in the days of Paul. So I conclude that households are most wealthy when they are filled with people who live together with attitudes of servanthood toward each other. In a society that might tell us we're wealthy when we live in relationships that serve our needs and desires, we're called to think that we're wealthy when we live in relationships where we're concerned about others' needs and desires. Household wealth is measured with such ideas of servanthood. Let's pray together. Our God, you know what's in our hearts and in our relationships. We have offered our thoughts about household relationships to you this morning. And we've been encouraged and challenged by the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus to work toward mutuality, toward servanthood in our household relationships. Teach us and inspire us to live well, to achieve the wealth that you have for us in our households, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
With our response, please turn to number 307, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant? We'll sing verse 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the closing song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Help us to help each other, number 362.